Mark chapter 15 is our Bible reading for this evening, the Gospel of Mark, and it's chapter number 15. We're going to read the Word of the Lord together from verse number 1. Mark 15 brings us to the familiar scene concerning the crucifixion of our Savior and the events just leading up to it. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 1, and will you follow along with us as we consider the truth of God's precious word together. Mark 15 and verse number 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." We'll end the reading there at verse 28 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And we know the Lord will bless this public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. I want to speak tonight a very simple gospel message entitled, "Christ or Barabbas?" Christ or Barabbas? And again, I believe the Word of God is calling us to a decision, as it always does whenever the gospel is preached. We can't sit in the fence. There's no man's land between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. It's one or the other, Christ or Barabbas. But we'll still our hearts and seek the Lord briefly in a word of prayer. Let's seek his face just now. Father in heaven, we cry unto thee now for the ministry of thy Spirit in this meeting. We thank Thee, O God, for the truth of Thy Word, but we realize, O God, that the heart of man, naturally speaking, is closed to the truth of God's Word. But we thank Thee, Lord, in Scripture we read about people like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And we thank Thee that Thou art the same God, and Thy Spirit still performs that work, opening hearts, opening eyes, opening understandings, renewing the will. And, O God, we pray that even tonight that wonderful work might be performed. And, Lord, I pray for the help of Thy Spirit. I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that my name might perish and be forgotten, but, Lord, may the blessed name and the person and the work of Thine own dear Son, may He be exalted and uplifted far above all. Speak, Lord, we pray, and save souls. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Some of you who are familiar with the teaching and structure of the New Testament will know that each one of the four Gospels paints the Lord Jesus Christ in a different light. For example, the Gospel of Matthew shows that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the King of the Jews. And it shows Him in His role and His capacity that He is indeed the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah, the one who the Old Testament prophets and types and shadows all pointed to and spoke of. Then the Gospel of Luke shows that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. It shows that, yes, while He was the Son of God, He was also the Son of Man, and He was a very real person. He had a real humanity. He was tempted. He was tried. He went through all the emotions that a human can go through, and He suffered, and He lived on this earth as the perfect man. And then the Gospel of John shows that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. It highlights that again and again and again, that Jesus Christ is not only Son of Man, born of a woman, but He's also the Son of God. And the key text in Scripture, some might even say the key text in all the Bible, John 3:16, shows us that yes, He is the Son of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel we've read from this evening, shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ, while He is the Son of Man and the Son of God and the King of the Jews, the Gospel of Mark paints Him as the perfect servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but He came to minister or to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, the key text in the Gospel of Mark. You see, many people believe that the Gospel of Mark was written largely to the Gentiles, to the Romans, men that were, I suppose, ignorant of doctrine and ignorant of theology, but men who believed that actions speak louder than words. And so Mark, who was, we believe, just a man in his late teens whenever he began to follow the Lord, penned this Gospel, and he wrote much about what the Lord did, and maybe not just so much about what the Lord said, because the people that he was writing to would be more impressed with action rather than words. And in this world in which we're living, I suppose in a very real sense, it's the same. People believe, and it is true, that so often actions speak louder than words. And this world needs to see Christianity in action. People not only preaching the Gospel, but people living the Gospel, as the Bible says, having this treasure in earthen vessels. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And two things in that verse that speak of the earthly ministry of the Savior: service and sacrifice. His identity was revealed by what He did. And here in Mark chapter 15, we have this scene recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ standing side by side with a man by the name of Barabbas. And Mark's Gospel, I believe, records this scene in more detail than any of the other Gospels. And it highlights and it shows us practically the teaching of Mark 10:45. It shows us the Lord not so much speaking, it shows the Lord in silence, but by his actions and by his sacrifice, it reveals Jesus Christ to be just who the Bible declares that he is. It shows us in his silence. Verse number 3, it says, he answered nothing. Verse number 5, but Jesus yet answered nothing. But all the while his actions, what he has done and what he is about to do, speak volumes to us who now sit under this gospel. Picture the scene. Pilate, the Roman governor, sitting in his judgment seat, in his judgment hall, gathered around about his feet are all his loyal subjects, the Roman Empire, the nation of Israel, Jews, Gentiles, and all sorts of people gathered around his feet, soldiers, politicians, religious leaders, and common people. And then two people gathered between Pilate and this great crowd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who claimed to be the Son of God, the one who claimed to be the King of Israel, and another man by the name of Barabbas. And he calls the crowd to make a decision. Which of these two men shall I release unto you? Jesus, which is called the Christ, or this other man, Barabbas, who was a notable prisoner, a notable sinner? And he calls the crowd to make a decision. And every time, friends, the gospel is preached, every time the Bible is opened, you as an individual are called to make a decision. You have to decide. What will I choose? What will I choose to do with this Savior that has been presented and this Savior that is before me? Will I choose the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will I choose this other man, Barabbas, who speaks of everything that is sinful and sensual and fleshly? You have to decide. You have to make that decision. And consciously or unconsciously tonight, you're going to make that decision in this meeting. Christ or Barabbas. Now let's just point out a few things that this wonderful scene speaks to us about. First of all, whenever we look at Barabbas, he speaks to us of the guilt of man's heart. The guilt of the human heart is seen in the person of Barabbas. Now, names count for something, but names aren't everything. A lot of people today call themselves Christian. Sometimes it counts for little or nothing. By using the name Christian, they mean that they've been born into a Christian country, if we could call Northern Ireland that. Maybe born into a Christian home. Maybe attend sporadically or faithfully a Christian church. They maybe have the creeds of Christianity in their hand and in their home. They have maybe gone through some Christian rites and rituals. They have maybe even made at some time in their life a profession of Christianity. But it maybe doesn't mean all that much to them. And there's something interesting, not only about the name Christian, but about the name Barabbas. The name Barabbas literally means the son of the Father, or the son of Abba. Abba in Scripture is one of the most endearing terms that a child can use in addressing its father. It speaks of intimacy, it speaks of relationship, it speaks of friendship, and it speaks of addressing the Father, even we could say in our own language, as Dada or Dad or Papa. The son of the Father, that's what Barabbas means. And there are a lot of people in our world tonight that are a lot like Barabbas. They have the name of being a Christian, of being a believer, of being the son of the Father, but they do not live up to that name. And while Barabbas went by the name the Son of the Father, he didn't in any aspect, way, or shape, or form show that he was truly born again of God's Spirit and born into God's family. He was a Son of the Father in name only. It didn't really mean much to him to be called the son of the Father. Some people believe that every single person born into this world is a child of God, and we're all God's creatures, and God is the universal Father of all people. Friends, not so. The Word of God is abundantly clear that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And John elaborated on that in John chapter 1, verse number 12 and 13. He says, but as many as received him, not speaking of the Son of God, it's only to those people that he gives the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, nor of blood, but were born of God, born of God's Spirit. It's only those who are born again that receive that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so friend, tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're not truly saved, you're not born again, I want to dispel that delusion tonight that God is your Father, because he isn't in the spiritual sense. You're not a child of God if you've never been born again. Yes, it's God that created you, and it's God that has given you life. It's God that holds you in time. It's God that provides for you and, in a sense, watches over you, but he's not your spiritual father. In fact, the Savior spoke to the religious people, not the ungodly crowd, but the religious people, the people that went to the synagogue and went to the temple and went through all the ceremonies of religion. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. And that's who Barabbas' real father was. He was the devil. You say, well, you said Barabbas speaks of the guilt of the human heart. Where do you get that from? The guilt of man's heart? Well, consider first of all his crimes. Scripture says in Matthew 27:16, he was a notable prisoner. He was one of these guys that grew up in Jerusalem, maybe in the bad part of town, and everybody kind of knew his name, and he was the sort of person that nobody wanted to meet. He was a notable prisoner or a notable sinner. Scripture tells us, Mark 15, verse number 7, that he was a murderer. He had committed murder. Luke 23:19 says that he was guilty of sedition or treason against his own country, against his own king, and against his own government. And John 18, verse 40 tells us that he was a robber. A thief, a murderer, and a man guilty of treason, a notable sinner, you might say. And you say, well, listen, preacher, I am nothing like Barabbas. I'm certainly faithful to king and to country. I maybe don the collarette in the 12th at this time of year. In fact, maybe yesterday you're up in Londonderry at the Apprentice Boys and you love your country and you love the crown and you love your historical background and you're not guilty of treason. You wouldn't dream of it. And you're certainly not a murderer. You've never killed a man or a woman in cold blood. You disagree with that. You disagree with abortion and mercy killings and you hold life as being sacred. And you say, I've never really stolen very much in my life, certainly not anything major that people would be concerned about. I'm not a notable sinner like Barabbas, but you know something, friend, in the eyes of the Lord, every single one of us is a notable sinner. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:22, there's no difference. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And you know, some of us tonight are guilty of murder. Maybe not physically, but in our hearts we're guilty of murder, because the Word of God says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now that strikes a chord in our hearts, doesn't it? Because maybe in your home and in your family there's some kind of a dispute and you can't speak to your brother. Or you're at enmity against your sister and there's something there and you hate them in your heart. You maybe don't say it, but you don't want to be with them. Life would be easier and better without them. And maybe there's a brother or sister in the Lord and you don't speak to them either. Maybe over some foolish thing. Maybe because of a difference of opinion over politics. Or if a difference of opinion over theology. Or maybe somebody didn't look at you right, and the Bible says that if you hate your brother in your heart, you're already a murderer in the heart, because it's out of the heart proceed the issues of life. It all begins in the heart. Some of us are robbers tonight. We have stolen things, haven't we? I'm not asking you tonight if you robbed the Northern Bank, but maybe you've stolen something small. A penny chew. Maybe some fuel. Maybe some tax. Maybe your employer's time. Maybe somebody else's reputation. And certainly if we look at our lives in the light of spiritual things, we have all stolen from our God. God made me for himself to serve him here, the hymn writer said, and that is so true. Why did God put us in this earth? That we might know him, that we might love him, that we might serve him, that we might enjoy him, that we might walk with him, that we might serve him with our time, with our talents, with our abilities, and that we might love him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our spirit. But yet we have harbored other things in our hearts, and we've put things before God, and we have robbed God of the very purpose for which he created every single one of us. And some of us are guilty of treason. Not against this world, not against earthly kings, but treason against the God of heaven. You see, every single person who is not a Christian has committed treason against heaven and against God. Because we refuse to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We refuse to pay allegiance to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every time we sin, that sin is rebellion against the kingdom of heaven, against the law of heaven, against the law of God. And our sin seeks to overthrow God. Our sin seeks to overthrow God's law and God's kingdom. Notice not only this man's crimes, but notice the condition that this man is in. We're told in verse number 7 that he lay bound. And we're told in Matthew's gospel that he lay bound in a prison cell. Here's a man that is in a prison cell. Sin has brought him there. He's there because the law of the land has eventually caught up with him. He's been tried. He's been found guilty. And he now lies bound in a prison cell. And sin has taken many a man into a prison cell. You say, well, I'm a free agent tonight. I'm not like those people in McGilligan or in McGabbery. I'm not in a prison cell, and you know, I have no intention of ever being there. In fact, the lifestyle that I live, if I keep living such a lifestyle, will never lead me to a prison cell. But oh, tonight you're bound. You're in bondage tonight. There are things in your life that you cannot break free from. You see, you don't have to be in a prison cell to be in bondage. You just try and live righteously. And you will find that you cannot do it. I found that out as a young person. Trying to earn merit and favor with God by doing the best I could never brought peace to this heart of mine. I find myself continually in bondage. I cannot live the Christian life. I can't do it in the flesh. Why? Because I'm in bondage. I'm bound. And the Bible says that the natural man, in Proverbs chapter 5, shall be holden with the cords of his own sins. He can't break free. He lies bound in a prison cell of sin. But that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. I love those words in John 8, 32 and 36. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. On one occasion, Pilate says, what is truth? Friends, truth is the word of God. Jesus Christ is truth. Whom the Son therefore shall make free shall be free indeed. I was at a prayer meeting during the week and somebody was saying to me after about one of those talk show radio programs, and he said it was wonderful to hear a Christian on getting time to tell us how she became a Christian. She said, you know, her mother was an alcoholic. Some of you might have heard it. I didn't hear it, but this man was telling me all about it. And he said she had 8 children. And 7 out of those 8 children became alcoholics as well. And they just lived a reckless life, and they were bound by their addictions. And she says her home was miserable. And my mother, up until well past middle age, was a certified alcoholic. She tried everything to break free. She tried Alcoholics Anonymous. She tried various types of medication. She tried everything. And the one daughter in the family that wasn't an alcoholic became a skeptic as far as religious things were concerned. In fact, she despised God for the way her family had turned out. And there was a wee Christian woman who lived down the road who was always witnessing and telling people about the Savior. And she took her mother down to that woman's house one night, and there was a Bible study, I believe, going on. And she knocked the door, and this Christian woman came to the door, and here's this woman standing with her alcoholic mother, can't dry up, can't sober up. And she says to this Christian, "What can your God do for my mother?" Bringing a challenge. And that godly Christian woman says, "Bring her into the house." And they brought the woman in, and they just sat with her, and they talked with her, and they prayed with her, and they witnessed to her. And that woman became a Christian. And the daughter says that from that night until her dying day, a period of 20 years, she never touched another drink. And in a period of time, that atheistic so-called daughter gave her life to Christ as well. A family that lay bound. And yet the only thing could set them free was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you tonight, He can do the same for you tonight. Whatever your condition is, spiritually, I have a Savior that can set people free. Who can forgive you for your crimes. Who can save you from your condition. Notice this as well. This man's condemnation. It also says in verse 7, he lay bound with them. Now, who's that speaking of? Who was he lying bound with? I believe it was the two thieves that the Savior was going to be crucified with, the two other malefactors. Remember how the Bible says he was crucified between two thieves? And remember how we have said already that the Word of God tells us that Barabbas was a robber? I believe those two men that were crucified on either side of the Savior were Barabbas' partners in crime. And that middle cross was the cross that Barabbas himself should have been on. He was lying, languishing in a prison cell, condemned to death. He was condemned. He was not dead yet, but he was condemned as far as the law was concerned. He's a man on death row. And folks, tonight, sin. Whenever we sin against the Lord, whenever we break God's law and we're born in sin, sin brings a death sentence with it. The Bible says the wages, the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Ezekiel says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so Barabbas is a man condemned already. He's not going to stand before Pilate unless Pilate is exceedingly merciful. And the decision's going to be made. No, he's there because he's condemned and the law has caught up with him. And you know what the Word of God says? It says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." God's not going to make a decision about you, unsaved friend, tonight, about where you're going to spend eternity after you die. That decision is already made. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're condemned already. You're on death row. You're lying bound in a prison cell, just awaiting the judgment of God to come whenever you're going to be cut off and cast out into a lost eternity. You know something? I was that Barabbas once. I was bound. I was guilty. I was condemned. I was without hope, without Christ, without God in this present world. But you know, I learned the truth of Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were yet without strength or without hope, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. As I look at this scene, I see the guilt of man's heart. I see Barabbas. But whenever we look at the crowd around Barabbas, I see the bondage of man's will. The bondage of man's will. You see, many politicians, or like many politicians, Pilate wants to please the crowd. Here he is, and he brings out Barabbas, and he has Christ, and the crowd are crying, "Crucify the Son of God, crucify Jesus of Nazareth." And he brings out Barabbas, and he wants to please the crowd. He wants to give the crowd what they want, but he finds himself in a fix. I can't send this innocent, spotless, sinless man to a cross. He's done nothing wrong. He asks the crowd, "What evil do you find in him? What's he done?" They have no answers. But he still wants to please the crowd, so he brings out Barabbas. He knows, according to verse 10, that the Jews have only delivered the Savior because of envy. And it's the custom that once every year in the great day of the feast, somebody's going to be released. So He really wants in his heart of hearts to release the Son of God and to set him free. But he can't do that because he wants to please the crowd. And as long as you want to please the crowd, you'll never be able to live for Jesus Christ. And so he thinks, well, if I bring out the vilest offender that I can find, and somebody that has sinned against the people, he's robbed the homes of these people, he's murdered people that are living in their community, he's committed treason against these people, I'll bring out Barabbas, and surely sanity and common sense will prevail, and they will choose Barabbas. And so here comes Barabbas, and he puts them side by side, the Lord Jesus Christ and Barabbas. Now, wouldn't it be easy for a lot of us tonight to stand beside Barabbas and think, you know, I'm not such a bad person after all. But you know, God views us according to his word, a standard of perfect righteousness. And in the eyes of the Lord tonight, there's only one man that was perfect, that was righteous, and that was pure, and that's the Son of God. And that's the yardstick. That's the measuring stick. How do we stand? As we stand side by side to him. And that's where Barabbas stands. And Pilate is convinced that sense and sanity will prevail. And so he calls the people to decide. Matthew 27:17. Which of these two, whether of the twain, will ye that I release unto you? Christ? The King of the Jews? Or Barabbas? Make a decision. What are you going to do? And friends, tonight I'm calling you, make that same decision. What are you going to do tonight? It's Christ or it's Barabbas? It's the Savior or it's self and sin? Which one is it going to be? You know, the Bible calls us to decide many times. Whenever Moses was an old man before he died, he said to the people of his day in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. And I could do the same. I could call heaven to record against us all this day that I have sought, like Moses, to set before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of blessing and the way of cursing. And then Moses says, listen, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You're going to have to decide, Moses says. You're going to either have to choose to go God's way or your own way. You're going to have to choose to go the way of blessing or the way of cursing. The way of life or the way of death. You're going to have to decide. You're going to have to choose. You're going to have to make a decision. So it was with Joshua. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. So it was with Elijah. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Then Mount Carmel, he says, you're wrestling. You're trying to decide and you've been doing it for years. If Baal is God, serve him. But if the Lord be God, serve him. You're going to have to decide. You're going to have to make a choice. So did David. He called the people out and he says, who is on the Lord's side? Who's going to stand up and stand out from the crowd and say, I'm going to go through and I'm going to serve the Lord. And here Pilate's doing the same. You're going to have to choose. You're going to have to decide. And you would think that common sense would prevail, wouldn't you? You would think that they would look at Barabbas and say, well, what kind of man is Barabbas? He's a robber. And the chances are that if this man is released back into our community, he's going to rob from us again. He's also a murderer. And he doesn't seem to have changed. And the chances are that if he's released back into our society, he's going to do it all again. And we know that this man has no love for his king or for his country. He's guilty of treason. And the chances are that if he's released into society, he's going to do it again. And Barabbas is going to do them no good whatsoever. Who's this other man? He's a man that went about doing good. He opened people's eyes that were blind. He unstopped deaf ears. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He forgave sinners. And you would think, wouldn't you, that common sense would prevail. But what do? They cry out for Barabbas. And folks, it never ceases to amaze me. The things that people will choose other than choosing Jesus Christ. They will choose to go through the divorce courts rather than choose Christ. They will choose to become an alcoholic rather than choose Christ. They will choose a life of misery rather than choose Christ. They will choose everything that is sinful and that will make them unhappy and that will bring them into bondage rather than choose Christ. I was with a man during the week. Admitted that very thing. Not saved. Life in tatters. Family destroyed. Marriage wrecked. Still won't choose Christ. But acknowledges that that is the decision that he needs to make. But can't make it. Because his will is bound. And the will of these people was bound. And they said in Matthew 27:25 concerning the Savior, will his blood just be upon us and upon our children? What a thing to say. His blood be upon us. Well, let's just face the penalty for rejecting the Son of God. And not only that, but our families will pay the price as well. Pilate can't believe what he's hearing, and so he asks the question. He says, well, what will ye then that I shall do unto him that ye call the King of the Jews? And they cry out, crucify him, or as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, destroy him. Get rid of him. Put an end to his life. You don't want to see this man anymore. And essentially, that's what the person does every time they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hear the gospel and they refuse the call of God. They are saying, destroy him. I would rather live in a world without God. I would rather that God was dead and that God didn't exist because I want to live life my way. It's my life. I don't care if God gave it to me. I don't care if God is going to judge me. I'm going to live my life my way. I choose Barabbas, regardless of the consequences. No God for me. And that's what society is trying to do, folks. Society wants to kill God. Get God out of Parliament. Get God out of the palaces. Get God out of the schoolrooms. Get God out of the media. Get God out of the law of the land. Get God out of the home. Get God out of the life and get God out of the heart. And just look at the mess that we're in as a nation. Look at the television last week. Rioting, murder, theft, robbery, violence, and everything that goes with it. And the pundits and the politicians are coming on and saying, this all stems from the home. Homes aren't right. Marriages aren't right. Education isn't right. Social services aren't right. And nobody has the answer. And they just say it's one big mess and nobody can get to the bottom of it. Why is it? It's because righteousness exalteth a nation. And sin is a reproach to any people. And whenever the crowd chooses Barabbas, they are effectually saying, whenever they reject the Savior, his blood be upon us and upon our children, and we will reap what we sow as a nation. And so will you, in time and in eternity. And Pilate asks the question, verse 14, he says, why? What evil has this man done? And you know what the crowd say? They say, just crucify him again. They have no answers. All they know is that they don't want that man to have rule over them. They have no answers. And you know, so often, I can remember years ago as a teenager doing outreach, remember in the workplace as well, even up until recent days, ask people the question, why aren't you a Christian? Why don't you trust Jesus Christ? Why do you keep procrastinating? Why do you keep putting it off? Why don't you choose Christ now? And they just say, I don't know. And they've got no sound or good reason. You say, do you know the consequences? Do you know where your sin will take you? Do you know that's going to bar you from heaven? And they maybe acknowledge that they do, but they won't come. And you won't come tonight unless God opens your heart. And maybe right now God is speaking to you and striving with you, and you know that there's no future in the life that you're living. But you still won't come to Christ. You will not come, the Lord said, that you might have life. He invites you, but you won't come. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't? The problem's not with God. The problem's not with the church. The problem's not with society. The problem's not with your lot in life. The problem is with your heart. You won't come. I see Barabbas and I see the guilt of man's heart. I see the crowd and I see the bondage of man's will. But I look at Christ and I see the purpose of Messiah's work. Because the release of Barabbas gives us a lovely picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? Very simple. The man who was guilty went free. And the man who was innocent was crucified on a cross. You see, that middle cross was a cross that should have had the word Barabbas above it. But whenever the crowd chose Christ, they quickly wrote a superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, over the name of Barabbas. The innocent was put to death and the guilty was set free. And friends, very simply, that's what the gospel is. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is the gospel, Paul says, by which ye are saved. How that Christ died for or in place of our sins according to the scriptures. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for in place of me. That's the gospel of substitution. The gospel of a righteous, sinless substitute dying on a cross in my guilty room instead. What a wonderful gospel. Man would never have thought of such a gospel. He died and he took my place. All mine iniquities in him were laid. All mine indebtedness by him was paid. I need no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That middle cross should have been the cross where Barabbas was on, but in his place dies one who is worthy. And this is where my assurance of sins forgiven, my assurance of peace with God, my assurance of a home in heaven comes from. My plea is not that I deserved acquittal. Barabbas did not deserve to be set free. My plea is that Christ died for me. He died in my place. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love, the deep, deep love of Jesus. You know, the Lord could have stood that day and he could have opened his mouth and he could have said, you know, this man, Barabbas, he should die. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a robber. He's committed treason and a million other sins that Pilate and nobody else knows anything about. And he could have done exactly the same for me. He could have stood before the judgment throne of God and he could have said, see that Roger fellow? He's a liar. He's vile. He's full of lust. He's proud. He's full of rebellion. He's broken the law of God. He's dishonored his parents. He's stolen. He's a cheat. He's a swindler. He's a fraud. He's a hypocrite. And every other thing that you care to mention. But Jesus Christ did not come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. And friends, I want to tell you tonight that as far as I'm concerned, he remains silent. Because he took my place and he died for me. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Friends, tonight let me tell you, a substitute has died. One who was righteous has took the wrath of God and you can come to him tonight and he will take your sins away and he'll forgive you. What a wonderful offer we have in the gospel. You know, over the years, I've been at a little meeting down in Belfast in a little small church, and there's a very godly old lady that attends those meetings. I've stood in winter's nights at the door of that little church, and I've watched this woman coming along with a little Zimmer frame, rain, hail, or snow, stooped over, bent, crooked with arthritis, and she'll come down into the Tiger's Bay area of Belfast, and she'll come in and she'll sit with her little berry down at the front of those churches, and she prays in those prayer meetings. And you know, so often whenever she prays, she just thanks the Lord for saving her. And I can remember the first time that I heard this woman praying in such a manner. She was just praying and praying for revival and praying that the Lord would move. And then she said, "Sure, Lord, remember the day you saved me? How I was working in Belfast," and you just get this mental image of this little woman as a young woman in her teens or 20s at that time, and she says, "That girl witnessed to me in the workplace. And Lord, I was guilty and I was under conviction. And Lord, sure you remember that day," and she gives the date, maybe 50 years ago, "how I went in behind that machine in the workplace. And he just bowed my knees. And Lord, I ask you to save me. And I come out from behind that machine and I was a different person." And shortly after that woman was saved, she went to serve in the ranks of the Faith Mission. And throughout the Highlands of Islands of Scotland, she saw God work and she witnessed revival with her own eyes. And it was all because she responded to the call of God. And just as a common woman working in a linen mill in Belfast, she just in simple faith bowed the knee. And she took Christ as Savior. And friend, tonight you can do exactly the same. What a scene is painted before us tonight in Mark's Gospel. Pilate sitting in his judgment seat. And Christ before Pilate. Or I like to say Pilate before Christ. Someday the Lord's going to be in the judgment seat. And Pilate and all that crowd are going to stand before the Lord. And there's a sense in which tonight you too are in the judgment seat. You're going to pass judgment upon the Son of God. Shall I trust him? Shall I give my life? Shall I call upon him? Shall I give him everything that I am and everything that I have? Shall I call upon him for mercy and trust him to be my Savior? Or shall I choose Barabbas? Now, friend, let me ask you tonight, what good is Barabbas going to do for you? He's got nothing to offer. But this other man offers you life, forgiveness, peace, salvation, joy, and an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you that fadeth not away. Christ or Barabbas? You decide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, tonight in the Savior's name that thou wilt speak unto hearts. We thank thee, O God, for the simplicity of the gospel. Believe, trust, rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But, O God, tonight we realize that with knowledge there often comes a real sense of solemn responsibility. What shall we do? Think, Lord, of the crowd that gathered there whenever Peter spoke of Christ and they turned around and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Pilate asked the question, "What shall I do?" He challenged the people, "What will you do?" And, oh God, tonight we're tonight at a crossroads. Some, oh God, that are halting between two opinions. Oh Spirit of the living God, strive in the hearts of men and women. Draw sinners to Christ. Save that man. Save that woman. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.